Thank you, Grace, for reading that. And keep the passage open, and let's pray for God's help as we come and look at his word together. Father, it takes divine revelation for us to know you and to know you through your word. And so we pray for that work this morning. Thank you for this teaching about Jesus being our forever high priest. And may he be the one that we turn to with our sin and with all the mess that we find in our lives, knowing that he is the one who intercedes for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I was in Anglia Square this week, walking through, and I bumped into a friend of mine. He's a friend who I've done a little bit of park run. I'm sorry, I'm talking about running again. Park run up at Old Catton Park. And I asked him, he had done a marathon, 26 miles. A marathon is 26 miles. About 40 plus kilometers, what was that? 42 kilometers. And I said, how was the marathon? And he said, it was okay, but there was a point where I got lost and I ended up running an extra mile. And when I got back to the group, I found that I was running with people that I'd passed an hour before. So he was really frustrated. But here's the thing, that marathon that he ran about 2.5 months ago was actually preparation for an ultra marathon. Now, I don't know if you've heard of an ultramarathon, but the definition on Wikipedia, it's anything between 31 miles. I mean, you'd think 26 miles is enough, right? 31 miles all the way up to 100 miles, maybe over a number of stages. And it tests both endurance and mental toughness because you run on more challenging terrain. Mountains to deserts. And this is the photo of that friend that I met. He is, in fact, the Guyton's son-in-law. Right, there he is. And on Strava, there's a photo of him. And look at what he wrote. Absolutely brutal. Floods, mud, brambles, sand, shingle. That was what he had to run through for over 32 miles. Now, who in their right mind is going to do that? He was one of those people. Christian, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but you are in an ultra, 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 ultra marathon. The Christian life in the book of Hebrews is not just about coming and trusting Jesus for your salvation, but running life faithfully with him all the way to the end. And I just wonder how the marathon, what it feels like at the moment. It may be that you're not just feeling like you're running on a road, but it may feel like floods and mud and brambles and sand and shingles. Marriage is really hard. Sin that you thought you dealt with years and years ago, it still has a grip and rears its ugly head. Work is just tough, and you just wish you could have another job, and your boss is a bully, and it's awful, and you just can't seem to work out how to deal with it. Singleness, you know, you're just not enjoying it. Suffering, you know, just the body is just, oh, just stuff is going on. It didn't used to happen like this. And all of a sudden you're like, why is that happening to my body? And Lord, I'm just struggling with this. And why aren't you just fixing it? And you feel tested. Feel tested to the limits. And you think, what's going to get me to the end? How am I going to keep going with Jesus to the end? Hebrews chapter 7, I think, teaches us this. Jesus is not just cheering you on to the end. Through his prayers, he is carrying you to the end. Let's have a look at 7 verse 25. 7 verse 25. It's over the page on 1206. Therefore, he is able to save completely little bit at the end, it could be forever, but the point is this idea that he can absolutely save you and all of you forever. Why? Verse 25, to those who have come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to what? To pray for us. He says that is one of the hopes that is going to be able to keep you going. Now, when he's talking about saving us completely, when you become a Christian, he washes you clean of your sins. It is all forgiven, sins past, sins present, sins future. And I think the thing he's praying about, we'll come back to this, is the ability for him to keep us going to the very end. He can save you completely. Now, if you've been around the book of Hebrews with us over these past few weeks, you'll know that the book of Hebrews is telling this church they've got to keep trusting Jesus. Why? Because he is the greatest. He's greater than the angels, he's greater than the prophets, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than the promised rest, and actually we're in a section where we're being told that he is the greatest high priest. So from chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, which Liam partly read at the start of the service, we're told that Jesus is the high priest who himself has entered heaven. And then chapter 10, which is like the bookend of this little section, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, Jesus is the high priest who gets you into heaven. So he's entered heaven, he gets you into heaven. And what is the key thing he's teaching us through these chapters? It is that he is the high priest. And it's looking at it from different angles to convince you that Jesus is, he plays the job, the role that you never knew you needed, but you desperately need. Okay, we don't talk about, oh wow, how's your high priest going? You know, we might say, how's it going with your personal fitness instructor? Or how's it going with your therapist? Or how's it going with your doctor? We never say, how's it going with your high priest? But actually, all of humanity needs a high priest. They just don't realize it. And actually, as Christians, we all need a high priest. And this is why. Okay, so that's what we're doing over these weeks. He's given us angle after angle after angle. And chapter 5, we saw that here we have a high priest who gets us. He's one of us. He gets us. And he gets given the job by God. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6, we get told that when God makes an oath, it means he's going to do it. That is kind of important for the end of this chapter, which we're not going to go much into, but just read it when you get home in your quiet time. And chapter 7, the issue he's addressing on this question of high priest, have a look at verses 13 and 14. Okay, this is the question. Have a look, 13 and 14. Of chapter 7. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the table, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And here is the question that the preacher here is addressing. How can Jesus be your high priest when he's not from the tribe of Levi? He's from the tribe of Judah, but all the high priests are from the tribe of Levi. Now, I appreciate that question is not something that keeps you up at night, is it? Oh, how can Jesus be our high priest when he's not descended from the tribe of Levi? I can't sleep because of this conundrum. Now, the people who received the book of Hebrews, this would have been a question. And actually, it does matter. We may not understand it. We may not think, why is he given a chapter on this? But it does matter, because you have to be absolutely convinced that Jesus can be your great high priest. And in essence, in chapter 7, we're going to be shown that he can be our great high priest because there is another category of high priest in the Old Testament that Jesus is part of. Okay, that's what we're going to see. Just have a look. Down at chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and also the king of Salem means king of peace. Now, look, what you meet in Melchizedek here is a freak who breaks the categories. Now, I'm going to stop going on about rugby, but just hang with me for a moment. I know the Rugby World Cup has just finished, but I don't know if you remember, back in 95, there was a chap who burst onto the scene called Jonah Lumu. There he is. He was a guy who broke the categories. He was huge. Everyone looked at him and thought, you should be in the scrum. And if you don't know much about rugby, this illustration is awful. But you should be up front, just bullying away. Because generally the people who played on the wing were small and fast. He was big and he was fast. And if you ever see some images of him playing rugby, you see England players, like three of them, hanging on to him as he runs across the line to put the ball down. He was a freak who broke the categories. In fact, Will Carling, who was the captain those 30 years ago, whenever it was, he put it like this. He said, he's a freak, and the sooner he goes away, the better. The sooner he goes away, the better. Now look, Melchizedek is a freak, but we don't want him to go away. Okay, so just have a look. He breaks the categories. He breaks the categories. Now, one of the things that the Bible does to help us understand the main point is repetition. And there is one word that is repeated four times in verses 1 and 2. I wonder whether you can see it in chapter 7. One word repeated four times, okay? Then this Melchizedek, can you see what the word is? Was, thank you, well done, you're doing very well, of Salem. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 2. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means, well done. Okay, you can all join in with this. It's the same word again, king of righteousness. Then also, king, well done. There's more of you joining in, that's better. King of Salem, which means of peace. You're getting into it, well done. King, 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 king. Melchizedek is a king. But he's not just a king. Okay, have a look at verse 1. What is he? He is the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Okay? Melchizedek breaks the categories. He is the king priest. Now, that is kind of a big deal. In the Old Testament, there's this bit in 1 Samuel, and if you're around for this, you'll remember. But King Saul was about to go and attack the Philistines. And Samuel, who is the priest and prophet at the time, he said, don't do it until I come and offer a sacrifice. And Saul waits days after days, and he thinks he's not coming. And so he offers the sacrifice himself. And just as he's done all this, I don't know if you remember it, but Samuel turns up and he says, what is this bleating I hear? Why do I hear the noise of sheep? That is because Saul, who is the king, played a role he was not allowed to do. That was the priest. He wasn't allowed to do that role. And do you know what he ended up happening? He lost the kingdom. His family lost the kingdom because he had not obeyed God. He was the king. He was not meant to be the priest. See, the categories don't blur in the Old Testament. But do you notice here, there is a category that blurs. It is the king who is also a priest. And what the preacher is saying to us is that Jesus fits this category. He's this category. And this category of Melchizedek, the king priest, is greater than any of the others. Let's see how he shows us that. He is a greater priest than the Levites. This is verses 4 to 10. Just have a look at this. Just think how great he was. This is Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his plunder. Now, I don't think I told you the story. We had read it. Melchizedek appears in that chapter, in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has just beaten some kings who had nicked his cousin Lot. He's defeated them. He's rescued Lot. He's got a load of plunder. He's on his way back home. And he bumps into this guy, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, do you know how long he is in Scripture for? 3 verses. That's it. Just 3 verses. He's there for 3 verses. And yet, what does Abraham do with him? Now, verse 4. Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Abraham is the head of the Jewish faith. He is the one who all the promises of God was given to. He is, if you like, the biggest deal for the Jewish people. It's all about Father Abraham. And what is Father Abraham doing? He is paying tribute to Melchizedek. Now, the lesser always pays and gives gifts to the greater. And you look at Abraham, he's just beaten up a whole bunch of kings from a kingdom. He's pretty impressive. And he meets Melchizedek and he says, here's 10% of the plunder. In that moment, what is Abraham saying? Melchizedek, you are greater than me. But not only does he pay tribute to Melchizedek, look at what else happens. Verse 7, look at what he says in verse 7. And without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So the person who's more important, they are the one who blesses the person who's less important. And who blesses who? 7 verse 1. Have a look. Melchizedek was king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham pays 10% to Melchizedek. Therefore, Melchizedek is more important than even Abraham. Now, the listeners to this, their minds at that point would be blown, because they're like, what? He's there for 3 verses. But there's even more to say. You see, he doesn't just, he blesses him, he pays tribute to him, but then the preacher stretches it even further. Have a look at verse 9. Look at the logic. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So just think about this. If you know anything, I know I'm doing lots of Old Testament history here. I'm sorry if you're struggling to keep up. But Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael, but he had Isaac, the son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob and sons, had 12 boys, and they became the tribes of Israel. And amongst those 12 boys, you have Levi. And Levi, his line, his descendants are the priests. And so, look how he puts it. Verse 9, one might even say, okay, he's not pushing it too far, but in Abraham's body is Levi, a little bit down the line. And if you can't think how that works, kids, just ask your parents, not me. You see, Abraham was the great-grandfather of Levi. He was in his body. And so as Abraham pays 10%, to Melchizedek, Levi is paying 10%. And who is Levi? He represents all the priests. They are paying 10%. Therefore, this priest king is even greater than all the priesthood. Do you see that? He's greater. But there's another reason why he's greater, this Melchizedek. The other reason he's greater is because he is a permanent priest, unlike Aaron and all the Levites. He's an eternal priest. Have a look. This is sort of tackling verses 11 to 25, but have a look at verses 15 and 16. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. So how do you become a priest in the Levites? You had to be part of the physical family. You had to be a grandson of Levi. Great, 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 whatever it is. You had to, basically, that qualified you to being a priest in that line. What qualifies you to being a priest in the line of Melchizedek? Verse 16, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Okay, to be a priest in the line of Melchizedek, even if you are killed, you still need to live. I wonder who that could be. Now, look, let's have a look at the tricky bit. 7 verse 3. So this is kind of where he's arguing it from. 7 verse 3. What else do we learn about Melchizedek? Verse 3. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or the end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, this is one of those verses that people get a bit stuck on. And let's face it, what does Melchizedek sound like? Without beginning or without end? What does he sound like? He sounds like he's God. Now, some people say, okay, verse 3, that shows us that Melchizedek was an angel. I don't think he was an angel because angels have a beginning. Some people say, verse 3, that this is the posh words, it's a theophany. But the unposh word is, they think it is pre-incarnate Jesus. It is Jesus before he took on flesh. It's actually Jesus, verse 3. He is Melchizedek. And I don't think that's right, because look at how he describes it, verse 3. Without beginning of days or end of life, he does resembling the Son of God. He could say he is the Son of God. But he doesn't. He says he resembles him. See, that language of resembling, it's a unique word in the New Testament. It means either a model or a copy, or being made similar to. And so I think the point is more this. Actually, Melchizedek is like Jesus rather than Jesus is like Melchizedek. So when you meet Melchizedek in Genesis, he is different to almost any of the other key categories you meet. So whenever you meet any of the key figures, you are always told their genealogy, where they've come from, and you're also told when they die. But when you read Genesis, Melchizedek, who is this figure who actually is quite important, he appears as if from nowhere, and he disappears like a meteor going through the sky. So what I think the preacher is doing, he's arguing from the silence of Genesis. And he's saying that this guy resembles Jesus, who is the one without beginning or end, who is the one ultimately who pre-existed before all eternity and the creator of everyone and everything. He is the eternal priest. Melchizedek looks like an eternal priest because he appears and he goes and you don't know where he's come from, but Jesus is the eternal priest. And this is why he is better than the Aaronic line, the Levitical priesthood. Why? Have a look at 23 and 24. Have a look at 23 and 24 of chapter 7. Now there has been many of those priests. But what was the problem with the priests in the Levitical line? Verse 23, since death prevented them from continuing in office. They die. They die. Oh, we've got a good priest this time. Oh, he's dead. I don't want to go on about this. It is talking about the good old days. We currently are struggling to find an NHS dentist. Is anyone else struggling to find an NHS dentist? Yeah, there we go. It's quite a few of us struggling to find an NHS dentist. And boy, do my teeth need an NHS dentist. But what was it like in the good old days? The good old days where your GP, they knew you for life, didn't they? You know, they knew you. Sorry for lots of us don't experience. Your dentist, it was the family dentist. Did all your teeth. Kept going back to them, knew all about your history, knew all about your history. The GP, the dentist, they knew you. And what was the day we were all terrified of? The day they retired. Because you lose your GP and you lose your dentist. And Jesus, look at verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever. Why does he live forever? He's got an indestructible life. He has a permanent priesthood. He knows you. He knows if you're running on the shingle or in the brambles or you're going through the flood. And he lives to intercede for you. Why? Because he is a completely different order. He is not just from the Levitical priesthood line. He is from the line of Melchizedek, the king priest, who is king priest. And what qualifies you? You are that forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, I don't know if you have moments of just... Do you have moments where you sort of sit and think about eternity? I have moments where I'm caught and I'm thinking, I think about eternity. And sometimes you can think, even as a Christian, what is that going to be like? Living forever. Now, part of the problem is when we think about living forever, we think about life in this world where there is pain and suffering, running on shingles and running through mud. But it won't be like that in eternity. It will be paradise. It will be life as it's meant to be. And we have glimmers of that in this world, and we think, wow, yeah, that I want that to continue forever. But even then, when you think about eternity like that, and you think, just there is no end, and oh, how... It can feel a little bit terrifying. And what you need to know is you have a high priest who will be with you forever. He's never going to let you go. He knows you perfectly. He knows you intimately. And I love this, okay? One of the writers I was reading, a guy called, Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, he said, what do you think he's praying for you? Have a look at verse 25. Therefore, he can save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. What is he praying for us? Now, some people think, oh, he's praying for us for our sin. You know, we blow it again. And he's saying, oh, don't punish them, Lord, because I've taken their sins on my shoulders. Now, I don't think that is what he's praying for us. Why? Because chapter 1, verse 3, he is the one who has made purifications for sins. So all my sins, past, present, future, it's done. He sat down. He doesn't need to make another sacrifice. You are absolutely clean. So what if he's not praying for our current sins, what is he interceding for us? And here's my punt, which is also the punt of Peter O'Brien. He's praying the high priestly prayer of Luke 22, 32. Here it is. Let me put it on the screen. This is what Luke said, what Jesus says to Peter. I have prayed for you, Simon, what? That your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What's he praying there? He's praying for Simon that he will persevere, that he will keep on going, that his faith may not fail. And even if it does fail, even if he has hours or days or months or even years in the wilderness, that he will come back. You know, what are we learning in Hebrews? What is the big punch for us? What are we being told? We were singing it earlier. What does he want us to do? He wants us to run the race with perseverance. Chapter 6 and verse 12, he wants us to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He is praying. What does he want us to do? Keep on going. And in Jesus, you have in the throne room of God, him praying for you by name, that you'll keep on going. And here's the thing. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. F.F. Bruce is a commentator. He puts it like this. He lives eternally, eternally engaged to bless and protect those who have committed themselves to him. If you belong to Jesus, he is your high priest, engaged forever and ever and ever. You know, I just want to just reflect, you know, who takes that role of high priest in your life? I think one of the dangers for Christians is that Christian leaders can take that place. So, you know, maybe from a Catholic background, it's quite interesting, isn't it? What do they call the minister who does all the stuff? They call him a priest. And what do they do to their priest? They confess their sins to him. They make petition. He is the one who stands between them and God. And actually, no, that's not meant to be the place of the minister. That is the place of Jesus, your great high priest. But maybe us in the more Bible evangelical world, who's the ones that we can turn to? It may be the preacher. As long as they're going, you know, the preacher who God has greatly used to encourage you to keep on going, the preacher who maybe through whom you became a Christian, the preacher who you tune online into. I remember in my last church, before I was there, they've had years and years of really faithful, excellent ministers. But one of the ministers who was there a few years before me, he was a conference speaker. I mean, he was just hilarious. He was just a phenomenal preacher. And in his final sermon, he said to the church, before he moved about 40 miles away, he said, "Follow Jesus, not the man. Follow Jesus, not the man, not the preacher. Follow Jesus, not the preacher." And the next few weeks, he started in his new church about 40 miles away, and about 30 members of the church family started going up there to hear him. And without realizing, they were looking to the man rather than the high priest. Who are you looking to? He has got your back. And he's never going to leave you. Let's bow our heads.